gospel reading is from Matthew 11, 2-11, Jesus and John the Baptist. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you heard, what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
God, just thank you for the words that you've laid on Ian's heart for you to him to give to us this morning. Open, Lord, just let your spirit open our minds to receive those and to give me digestion. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Andrew. So what does Jesus mean by that enigmatic statement? Who is John the Baptizer? And how can he be both the greatest and the least? Well, what we'll discover in a moment is the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and why we need both of them. But let's just start with James and with those reading his letter. In that first reading, James, who's called the Just, is the half-brother of Jesus, the younger son of Mary and Joseph. And James describes himself at the beginning of his letter as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And James has to exhort his readers to be patient. They were suffering. They were going through hard times. They were probably being treated harshly by the rich and powerful people in society. And they were longing for the Lord to return, as he promised to do, longing for the Lord to come and sort out all the injustices of their world and deal with their persecutors. And James is trying to calm them down and ask them to be patient. The word patient literally means suffering. Maybe, I don't know, maybe they were beginning to behave badly, letting impatience get the better of them. I know the feeling. James encourages them to show the Spirit of Christ, to let the grace of God shine through. And for an example, he points them to the old-time prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Many of them were given a hard time of it when they spoke truth to power. They suffered for it. Actually, in the very next verse after our reading, he mentions Job. And I find whenever I read Job, I come away encouraged. Goodness, what I'm going through is not half as bad as that, what he went through. Actually, in March, on 5 Thursday evenings, I'm going to be leading a diocesan course on Job, if you want to delve a bit deeper and get to know that wonderful book. Another personal example of this was in our second reading that Julie read, John the Baptizer. He's been put in prison by Herod. He's miserable. He's unsure whether he had it right or not. And Jesus is kindly towards John and quotes him all the evidence, how it matches up with the Old Testament prophets. And then Jesus finishes with a specific word from John, from God, for John himself. "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." In other words, hang on in there, John. Keep the faith. John's disciples go to report back to him in prison. And as he does so frequently, Jesus turns to the crowd and gives them an extra lesson about the kingdom of God. He leverages the incident. He uses it for teaching. Did you notice what happened there? Did you spot God at work in the world, he's saying? And he focuses on John the baptizer himself. Well known to the crowds, they would have gone out into the desert on a day trip to see this wild prophet shouting about the coming Messiah and so on. Was John, says Jesus, was he like a reed swaying in the wind? In other words, someone who changes allegiance to whoever's in power? Well, no, clearly not. That's why John's in prison now, because he stood up to Herod. Was he perhaps a man dressed in fine clothes, soft robes and so on? No, clearly not. John was actually famous for wearing rags made of camel hair and eating locusts and wild honey. It's perhaps not what you'd choose to eat if you had the choice. You want fine clothes? Look in palaces, says Jesus, not in the desert. Look at Herod, don't look at John. And now Jesus has their attention with those questions. He gives them a third option. Was John a prophet? Yes, says Jesus, and more than a prophet too. Jesus identifies John as the messenger, the herald, preparing the way for the Messiah. And that refers to a prophecy from Malachi, the last book in our Old Testament, only actually a few pages before our reading in Matthew. And Malachi was the last word from God, perhaps 400 years before. So that would be like, say, we were reading Shakespeare or the old prayer book. That's who John is, says Jesus. He's the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy. And then Jesus wraps it up even further. John was not just a prophet, not just the greatest prophet, not just the messenger of God's chosen Saviour. No, says Jesus, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Wow. I mean, after all, who isn't born of women? Nobody. John is the greatest human being. That's what Jesus is saying. Wow. But, Jesus continues, he who is latest in the kingdom, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. How can that be, Jesus? If John's the greatest, how can the least in the kingdom of heaven be greater still? It looks like what Jesus is saying is that John is in one category and the kingdom of heaven is another category altogether. Maybe Jesus is separating those born of women from those born again, born from above. The old covenant from the new covenant. After all, our Bibles are in two sections, aren't they? The Old Testament and the New Testament. In some Bibles, even the page numbering starts again at page one. Certainly our history dates from Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, the year 1 AD. So Jesus is drawing a line between life so far and the beginning of the kingdom of heaven on earth. So the season of Advent is about the arrival of the King. And for the third Sunday of Advent, John the Baptizer himself is the third sign. He's pointing towards Jesus. When Jesus first approaches, you remember, John points him out as the Lamb of God, the one who will die for the sins of the people. John gets it right, first time. Now, in prison, he's having a bit of a wobble. He's facing death. He's not so sure anymore. But Jesus still gives John credit as the greatest of the Old Testament, foremost among the prophets, because he's the herald of God's Messiah and of the kingdom of heaven. John stands in this present age, but he stands on the threshold ushering in the age to come. So you might ask, why then do we read the Old Testament at all? Why not just move straight to the Gospels, the New Testament? And I guess if you're a beginner, if you're a new Christian or an inquirer, then yes, that makes sense. Read the stories about Jesus. Learn about Jesus, what he said, what he did, how he died and rose again, because that's the heart of our faith. But like the best stories, there's a whole backstory, prequels, a build-up to the main event. And the Old Testament brings colour and insight and depth and meaning. The old preachers had a little saying that the new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. What did they mean? Well, the new is in the old concealed. In other words, in the Old Testament, if you look carefully, you'll find prophecies about the coming Messiah, who we know as Jesus. There's hidden treasure to find, a bit like sort of opening the doors of an Advent calendar and finding what's behind. You'll spot pointers to Jesus. You'll find longings for a saviour. You'll even find people, we call them types, people who are like Jesus in one or more ways. They're like sort of analogies of what's to come. The old is in the new revealed. In other words, if you have trouble reading the Old Testament, if you puzzle over the animal sacrifices in the temple, the strange laws, the battles, if you puzzle over the ethnic cleansing of nations, the prophecies and so on, then read the New Testament, because Jesus explains how everything on earth is a preparation, a pointer towards the kingdom of heaven. The sacrifices in the temple are pointers towards his own sacrifice, his death on the cross. The kingdoms of earth are a shadow of the great kingdom of God in heaven. Jesus himself is the King of Kings, and every power and authority on earth is a pale reflection of the true power of God. The epistles, Hebrews, Revelation, they all point and expand on this. The more you read the New Testament, the more the Old Testament begins to make sense at last. John the Baptizer, he must have seen at first a real weirdo, a wild hairy man out in the desert, some kind of a nutter. And then Jesus arrives, and everything John was doing and saying begins to make sense. That's what John's about. So in Advent, I want to encourage you to read both the Old and the New Testaments, to compare the rule of law with the Spirit of grace, the Old Covenant with the New Covenant. Ask questions, dive deeper into why Jesus came at Christmas and why he's coming again. And may your faith grow stronger as you learn to trust him and welcome his coming.